Did I go too soon? Voila. Little bit of pun here. Because if you sit in the wrong seat, you can't keep him in focus. So I thought I'd play that off with you guys. Okay, when the music stops, switch seats. No. Should make a rule, I'll sit in one side, right? And we'll really... Oops, use the pen. Think of yourself taking a walk, just an innocent walk. You're just going there with perhaps a close friend or a relative or a spouse. And as you walk, you come upon this place that has a sign that warns you of R-O-U-S's. You know what that stands for? Rodents of unusual size. You will also notice and hear some fire spurts because you've now entered the fire swamp. In this fire swamp, there are dangers all over. There are rodents of unusual size, there are fire spurts, and there is quicksand, or fast sand, or silver sand. Who's going to save you? Who's going to protect you? Perhaps you have a protector like Wesley. Need sound? Oh, there it is. Sorry. My bad. I thought I clicked it earlier. I'm yelling and you're still getting... All right, let's do that all over again. No. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. It's hard enough to remember what I just said. So who's going to rescue you? Who's going to be your savior, your deliverer? The story is told years ago of a sub that got rammed and was forced to the bottom of the sea. And they could hear banging on the sub wall. They sent bell divers down all the way to go there, and the bell diver put his helmet against the side of the wall of the sub, and he could figure out the Morse code, and it was typing out. You thought it would be SOS or save us, but they were tapping out, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Can they be rescued? And a lot of times you feel trapped in a submarine deep under the water, and the pressure's caving in on you, and you feel like the sub is going to collapse around you. And you ask yourself in the depths of your soul, is there any hope? And you may have a belief in Jesus, but do you have a hope in Jesus? Do you have a hope that goes beyond the moment to say, yes, he's going to be rescuing me. He's going to be delivering me. When you're in this darkness, in this hard place, in this rock, can he be your savior? You know the right answer, but do you believe it? Do you reach out? Do you cling on like Buttercup clinged on to Wesley? Do you hold on tight and keep him in focus? Or does your focus blur because of the tears and you're crying and you're wailing and is there hope? You tap against the wall of your submarine. You know the right answer. I'm going to present it to you. There is hope. And this is the only hope, that Jesus is the only hope for this nation, the only hope for this country, the only hope for this state, the only hope for this city, the only hope for your family, the only hope for you is Jesus. And we cannot be ashamed of his name. Though we are shouted down or ignored or muted, we cannot be silenced any longer because there is hope. So how do you keep that hope? You keep your focus on the Lord as your deliverer. Read that with me. Keep your focus on the Lord as your deliverer. Tell somebody, the Lord's your deliverer. Now, believe it or not, the sound that this big idea captures is the fourth largest psalm in the book. The longest one is 119, and this is the fourth. It has 50 verses. And we're going to try to capture all 50 verses this morning under this big idea. And in way to do this, I want you to pretend you're a director. That as you're the director, you're going to give some signals to your camera crew. You can ask for close-ups. You're going to ask for a whip pan. You're going to ask for a real tight close-up. And you're going to ask for an aerial view. Now, the word aerial is spelled right, hopefully on the slides, but it is wrong in your notes. I tried to correct that before I printed it, but apparently there was something that didn't agree. Not quite sure what. But first, we're going to call for a close-up. A close-up to what you express your love for the Lord, your deliverer. You get this tight shot on yourself and how you're expressing your love for the Lord. What does that look like? Well, let's read. Psalm 18, verse 1 in the Jewish Bible is the introduction. Notice it says in your Bible, it says, "For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, Yahweh bless his name, he sang to the Lord these words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, especially from the hand of Shaul or Saul." He said this. If you have a footnote, it is taken from 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 51. And then David rewrote some of it when he placed it here in the book. The first verse in our Bible is, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." He's not just giving you strength, he is your strength. The Lord is my rock. He can be dependable, he's stable, my fortress and my deliverer. The word here for deliverer is a different word. It's the idea of the process of being delivered. Again, he repeats, "My God is my rock." The first is the Holy Lord. The Yahweh, bless his name, is covenant name. He's a covenant relationship with you which he will not break or forget about. And then the God of all creation is that next word. "My God is my rock." He's in control of everything. "In him I take refuge." He's a great place to hide. Then notice the rest of verse 2. "He is my shield and the horn of my salvation." The word horn here is symbolic for the power of my salvation. He's my stronghold. You hide in him and he gives you the strength because he is your strength. "I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." He praises him. He's worthy of praise. He calls out to him and it's a done deal. He is saved. Now, not as instantly as a microwave generation we would like, because this took several years for David's enemies to be trounced. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 22. There were battles before that. There were insurrections before that. We talked about Absalom's last week. There was rebellion in the Benjamin tribe because they thought they should be king. Their man should be king. And on it goes, but David vanquished those enemies, and he vanquished the enemies around him, the Philistines. So this came later in David's life when he was king. And he can look back and say, the Lord vanquished all my enemies. "I call on the Lord who was worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." Jump down to verse 6. "In my distress I called to the Lord. I cried to my God." The words "for help" are not in the Hebrew. It's added by the translators. From his temple he heard my voice. Now people think, it's the temple that's already been built. No, this is the temple that's in heaven. Solomon will build the temple. David may have drawn the plans for the temple, but because he was a man of blood, a man of war, because he killed Uriah, he was not to build the holy temple, but his son Solomon would. "So from his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears." So he's expressing his love for his deliverer. Jump down to verse 20. "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness." What? David killed Uriah? He had adultery with his wife? His righteousness? If you picture this as a messianic passage, a messianic psalm, which is predicting the Messiah and is describing the Messiah, does this fit? Oh yeah, then it fits. And you can hear Jesus praying this very thing. "I cry to the Holy One, he is worthy of praise, and I am safe from my enemies." Then verse 20, "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness," because Jesus is our righteousness. Then verse 20, continuing 20, "According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me." David's hands were washed in the blood of the sacrificial lambs, but Jesus was washed in his death and then resurrected to life. Verse 21, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, the Holy One. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him, and I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." So he's confessing this to the Lord, his deliverer. Now, to be sure, this is not reciprocity. You do good, he blesses you. You do bad, he punishes you. Because there's grace. But there is a truth where you do good and you receive the fruits of your labor. That's true. And sometimes you receive them short term, sometimes you receive them long term. But you receive the fruit of your labor. So, he's the best place to hide, so express your love with a close-up. Now you're going to get a whip pan, then blur and then fade to black. What's a whip pan? Perhaps you've seen it on TV, where the person's standing in the middle and the camera swings around them. And you see the scene go whipping around them. That's called a whip pan. When they're trying to take everything in, and it's just shoo, and sometimes they go fast to get dizzying effects, sometimes they go slow, but their idea is that this is all whipping around them. And you're to get this whip pan of all your troubles and your distress. And then it's going to fade to black. It's going to blur and fade to black. But oftentimes, what do we do with our troubles? Yeah, we put a close-up on him and we focus on him and that's all we see and we can't see our deliverer. And we've been so dizzy by looking at all our troubles. We get dizzy and we start wobbling and our walk with Jesus is no longer straight and narrow. It's a wobble walk. That'll preach. Wobble walk. It's like a Jabberwocky. So, you realize your need for a deliverer. And that's verses 4 and 5. The cords of death entangle me. Jonah knew this well. He prayed this as he was going into the water. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. Then the snares of death confronted me. The word for grave is Sheol. Or Sheol, right? It's the exact same letters in Hebrew as that of King Saul's name. And some think he's punning on this. David could say, very simply, you know, you got to look at the right psalm to get that right. I was on the wrong page. It's not there. Verse 5, the cords of Saul coiled around me. So there's a pun here. The snares of death confronted me. He was confronted many times. He went into caves, and who knows if there was a big pool in a cave, and he fell into it, and he had to be rescued out of it. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him. Into his ear. This is not some pie in the sky Pollyanna Christianity where you ignore your troubles and your sorrows and your distress and go, oh, everything will be okay. God's in control. No, this is a reality that you know you're in trouble. You can still say those very same words with the reality of you're in trouble, but God's in control. You're stressing out, but God's in control. You're in distress, but God's in control. You're being squeezed in this small cave, but God's in control. But again, you don't do the close-up on your troubles. You do a whip pan. You get to see all of them. You survey your troubles, then let them blur and let them fade to everybody. Fade to black. When they fade to black, you can what? Cannot see them. I've counseled this over the years, but if you're having trouble, the best way to get out of it is to help somebody else. Go start ministering to somebody else. Because then it takes your view, your close-up of your troubles, and it gets a wide view of people you can help. And it's interestingly enough, the pain that you're experiencing may go away too, physical pain. I guarantee the emotional pain does. And what's even more interesting is when you go back to join your sorrows, if you've been serving for the Lord, you're energized then to be able to handle your issues much more wisely. Otherwise, you're over here whining and kvetching, oh, I can't believe this. And then you go back and the trouble's still there. Oh, it's still here. It didn't go away. No, it didn't. And the Lord's making you know it's not gone away because you were whining over here and you double your whine. Sounds like a song. So, do not make light or dismiss the intense trials. They may indeed be really, really bad, but don't augment them by drama. This has been hard for me. I've actually changed my message this week twice. I was going to talk more about drama. I hate drama. I don't watch reality TV shows because they're fake, first of all. Kathy was watching a show yesterday. What was it called? The one about the little boy stuck in the snowbank. They could have finished this in 10... Yeah, it was 2020 and something, but it was like a reality show of sorts. They're interviewing people, and they could have finished this in 10 minutes. K- kids are stuck in a snowbank, they found them, everything's okay. But no, they got to drag this out for an hour.
It was 2 hours.
They did do 2 hours. They dragged this out for 2 hours. Okay? Because why? Because everybody loves drama. Well, I don't. Give me the facts and get it done. But there are people out there that come into life and, you know, if there's no drama, they don't know how to deal with that because there's peace. We got to make drama here because there's this peace. Yeah, we got to make drama here. But you know what? That's perverted. And I want to tell people just something real simple. My life's horrific enough. I don't need to watch horror movies. Now, many of you may like those movies, but I have a life like that. I could tell you stories about my life that would match and beat some of the movies you've seen. Okay? But you know what? I don't like watching dramas sometimes either, particularly protracted dramas. The first time I started watching that movie series 24, my chest hurt every time I watched it. It took them 18 shows to resolve any plot line. It was like, come on, when are you going to read? Then they kept introducing more plots. Stop this. And they finally learned by the third season they can't do that. So they learned they got to resolve some plots and give some more plots, and they got a lot better writers too probably, but it was well done after that. But before, you keep going drama after drama. If you notice, there's what they call buffoonery in some serious shows. Because if your nose is against the grindstone the whole time, what happens? It bleeds. Yeah. And if you're constantly at the wheel, you're going to get blisters. If you're constantly doing emotional drama, you're emotional blisters and bleeding. So you got to have some humor in life. So sometimes I tell people, go have fun. Just go have fun. But what about just go have fun. Enjoy yourself. Forget about it for a little bit. But we get the drama. Now, I confess, I used to be an exaggerator. Because we enhance it sometimes to make people feel, oh, wow. As if the problem wasn't bad enough. So I had to make it a little more exaggerated. Or I'd enhance, I really enhanced it, because that's me lying. But I would definitely exaggerate. Or embellish the story a wee bit to make it more thrilling. But when you have a real life, you don't need to enhance it, embellish it, or exaggerate. Now, if you've noticed the last 3 or 4 years, I've under-exaggerated on purpose. And when I know the answer is 10 or 15, I'll say, oh, 5 or 6. Because I used to go, oh, 20 or 30. When it was 5 or 10 or 15, you know. So now I under-exaggerate. Someday I'll just say what it is and be done with it, but we're getting there, okay? But you get what I'm saying. It's such a process, because if your whole life has always been like this, you got to create drama. You got to sound more important. And the one-upsmanship, don't you love that one? You come home from a hard day and say, oh, I had a hard day. And they say, oh, you think you had a hard day? Look at my day. Can I just have a hard day without you having a harder day? Have you ever had that? You know, that's just what it is. No. We don't have to one-ups people. I don't mind hearing people's bad days, as long as they want to hear my bad day. Oh, but no, I'm not allowed. I'm a pastor. I'm not allowed to have bad days. Yes.
I'm so busy during the week. On Saturday, sometimes I don't want to do anything.
Yes. And if you're a caregiver like you are, you don't want to caregive people.
Well, I do that, and then yeah. I do stuff.
Yes. Yes. So yeah, and caregivers with people have a real hard time, because then you're peopled out, I call that. I'm peopled out. I just need some space by myself. And people go, but you're a pet. Yeah, I know. You know, I have a threshold. You know, I like people. I like people. I like, don't like people. You know. Yeah, I got. I'm warning people. I'm peopled out. Oh, yeah. I'm good. I'm being sharing here. But again, we don't need to augment our drama. And what we're, I got to say this too. I got to finish this part here. I got time. If we're augmenting the drama, what are we telling the Lord? We don't trusting in him. Yeah, we as if it's not bad enough. Now, to be sure, there's times I've mocked him and I've said, okay, Lord, what do you think, I'm Houdini? Put more handcuffs on me? Put another chain around my coffin and drop me in the water? And I've stopped doing that, but I used to do that. Because like, oh, can't this get any worse? And I quit saying that because it can. Oh, yeah. So I've learned a lot of ways. I don't have to make this worse because it is. And the enemy loves to add that extra chain. He loves to act, oh, where's that key? The Lord knows where the key's at. The enemy's trying to get you to wig out. So you don't need to make your life any more dramatic than it is, and you're taking away from his glory when you do that. When I used to tell my testimony as a former Satanist, I could wow crowds with the stuff I used to do. And then the Lord told me through Mike Warnicki said this, I'm tired of telling you how bad a sinner I was, I want to tell you how great a God I have. And so, and in Ephesians tells us that it's shameful to mention what's done in secret. And I was saying what was done in secret. It's shameful. Don't tell people what's being done. And so my next time I'm speaking at a youth camp up near Greeley, somewhere up north there, Greeley, Fort Collins. I'm speaking at a youth, it wasn't a retreat, it was something big thing, those couple hundred kids. And I was starting to talk about this, supposed to talk about Satanism, you know. And this is right after the Lord told me, don't do that. And so I didn't say anything. And so a couple witches were sitting in the front row, like, you weren't a Satanist. Yeah, but you are. And I can tell you what you're trying to do to me right now. You're trying to mesmerize me. Just stop right now, it's not going to work. And by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just stop. And that's all. I talked a little bit of some other things. But I was going through this massive transition because I used to get the crowds going, ooh, and ah. And as if the cradle Christian's miracle coming to Jesus is any greater. Like my miracle's way bigger than their miracle. No, they're all the same miracle. Because it doesn't matter how bad a sinner you are, you still need to get saved, whether it's this big or this big. It's the same miracle as if the Lord can go, oh, I can't lift this guy. Salvation. Yes, exactly. And it's all by faith and grace. So why do I have to make this more dramatic? My point is I've lived there and I've stopped that. It took years to stop, but I stopped it. And right now, I was telling somebody the other day, I hardly talk anymore, which is another miracle. And I finally talked to the Ministerial Alliance this week to say a few words, you know, and that was it. Because you think I talk a lot, and I really, not in other situations, I don't. Because I want to hear what you guys have to say. I know what I think. And if I'm discipling you, I definitely need to hear what you have to say. So, admit and realize you need for deliverance, but don't over-exaggerate it, embellish it, or enhance it. Just let the Lord be the Lord in your life and be done with that. Then it's faded to black, so now you're going to do a zoom into a close-up. Out of this darkness. The darkness is going to fade now, and you're going to zoom into a close-up. But you're going to sharpen your focus on the Lord, on the deliverer. This is true praise. And I'd like to know what tune David wrote for this. Verse 7. The earth trembled and quaked, kind of like the Revelation song we sang this morning. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of sky. Out of the brightness of his brilliance, his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High, Elyon, resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath from your nostrils. Some suggest he's actually watching a thunderstorm take place as he writes this. I could think in picturing what happened when the Lord parted the Red Sea. But notice, after you acknowledge your troubles, you immediately focus on the Lord. You're not wallowing them, but you're going to the Lord. Verse 16, let's pick that up. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the depths, deep waters. He rescued me from the power of the powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Your problem's too strong for you. You don't need to exaggerate it. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out in the spacious places. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Jump to verse 25. To the merciful or to the faithful, you show yourself merciful or faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble and bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. Give me fuel for my lamp. Keep me burning. God turns my darkness into light. With you, it's not your help. With you, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. The story was told this week during the assassination attempt at the GOP. Rand Paul was telling the story that he and a couple guys he watched, they scaled a 20-foot wall within milliseconds. Now, that may be adrenaline, but I think it was the Lord. In the Lord, you can scale high mountains, you can scale walls, because the Lord's empowering you. He's strengthening you. And that's where it comes from. and you get a jolt of adrenaline. Yeah, maybe that's physical, but I think there's a jolt of the Holy Spirit, man. And you become more powerful than you ever could to flee from your enemies when needful or to confront them when needful. Because there's wisdom in doing both, is there not? I'm going to keep it going here. Verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. What you hold in your hand is without error in the original manuscripts. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides Yahweh, bless His name? Who is the rock except our God? There is no other God, is there? No. Verse 32. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He's making me perfect. He's transforming me. Verse 33. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. Now, mind you, deer are running sometimes from predators on very rocky ground. Verse 34, you may have heard in some movies, He trains my hands for battle or war. My arms can bend a bow of bronze to string it. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You've broadened the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. Your translation may say something different, but the idea is to twist your ankle. Isn't that fascinating? I've been watching a lot this lately. You know, well, I won't tell you the training I got, but anyway, I learned you need to land with your both feet together as close as you can, and bend your knees and use it as a shock absorber, and then roll. So you hit tuck and roll, okay? So we used to jump off roofs and things of this nature, and you'd land and you wouldn't break, and you'd tuck and roll and keep it going. But I noticed most of the time when I twisted an ankle or broke a leg, how many feet did I land on? Just one. And if you've ever seen the movie, and I'm losing it now, A Lone Survivor, where that young man, the Afghans, were jumping down the mountain to get away from them, he's jumping with 2 feet, and he's landing with 2 feet, and he's leaping like a deer. It's fascinating how he did that, and he didn't twist any ankles. But there's times in the real movies that the stunt actor or the actor is not properly landing, and they literally twist their ankle because they're not balanced. You need to land balanced. And when you're in Jesus, you got to use both feet. And you got to land with both feet and stay strong on Him. That's what that's talking about. He's going to empower you to be balanced in Him. Because a lot of people are going to come at you either or. Now, there are either ors. But when you have a both and lifestyle, you understand there are both either ors and both ands. But if you're just an either or person and everything's black and white and no both ands, you can't be balanced. When I teach sports, you use both hands to balance yourself. You get in front of the ball, you got both hands down. If you just use one hand, you'll get hit in the face. Use both hands, the ball hits your chest. Real simple. In basketball or soccer, you stay balanced because you're on both feet and you're moving both ways. So that you can stay balanced. You need both feet to stay balanced because you're focusing on your deliverer who's going to make you balanced. So this is the close-up on Him. You start with a close-up on yourself and your love for Him. Then you do that whip pan, blur, fade the black, and out of that blackness comes a picture of the Jesus that you see. And you go, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you. And you see all this praise in here, what He can do, the thunder, the lightning, and everything that He is. You can praise Him for His character and for what He has done. And then you have an aerial shot. This is how you properly spell aerial. Now, this is really cool. Yes. And for some, I bet the spell check fixed it without me realizing it. Because I had to fight the spell check a couple times with some other things. But aerial shot of the battlefield. You've seen these before, where the aerial shot comes across the top. You see all the battlefield, and the enemies are laid waste. Or you got that helicopter panning across the side, and you're in this deep relationship with someone, and you're arguing with them, and suddenly there's a reconciliation. And you pan back and get the aerial shot to get the big view, the better perspective of things. That's what we're going to see now. As the aerial shot of the deliverer, as you sing a doxology to Him, delivering an intense doxology to the deliverer. And it's captured in two places here. Verses 7 through 19. And I've read a lot of this already, but I'll just read 7 again. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountain shook. They trembled because He was angry. Smoke rose from His nostrils, consuming fire out of His mouth. Burning coals blazed up out of Him. Boy, this sounds like the first book of Revelation, chapter of Revelation, doesn't it? Where Jesus is this huge picture instead of this meek and mild picture we often get. Verse 12, out of the brightness of His presence, clouds advance with hailstones and bolts of lightning. Verse 16, He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He rescued me. Notice the pronouns are starting to go he, he. And verse 25, actually 37, go to 37. I pursue my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. Notice the pronouns. I suddenly changed to you. You armed me with the strength for battle. Who's he giving glory to for the battle? The Lord, yeah. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. Their God wasn't powerful enough to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Well, maybe I'll call the David's God and see if this will work. Whoops. Verse 42. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. Pretty powerful there, huh? And then the powerful doxology to the Lord directly. This explosive praise. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They all come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalt be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the Goyim, the nations, O my Holy One. I will sing praise to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love, chesed, his covenant kindness, his covenant love to his anointed one. Guess what the word is, anointed one? Messiah, Mashiach. So this is a messianic psalm to David in the temporal and his descendants forever, because the Messiah is the son of David, Ben David. So the pronouns shift in your praying from I to you, from me to he. They shift. And you sing a doxology of praise. If you want to build families, keep the focus on the Lord. Oh my goodness. That's Clarence calling. Sorry, guys.
You with all your bells and whistles.
That's right. I do that for emergencies, so here we are. Because we've had a couple times where someone gets in an accident or something or whatever. I want you to think of ways to keep the Lord in focus in your family. Make a list, plaques, pictures. But above all, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4. And then give me some ideas after we get there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, or seen me put into practice, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, I used to be strong against Jesus junk. As a matter of fact, I invented the phrase Jesus junk back in the 70s. And Keith Green got real mad at me. Apparently, I wrote in his book. He said, whoever made up this is, how can you put Jesus' name with junk? Well, I knew what I was saying, and he didn't know what I was saying, but that's okay. But the idea is this, is that Jesus junk is all these little trinkets. And I've come to learn there's something good in those trinkets. If you don't worship the trinket, you're okay. It's just there, like Sam and Eunice came back from their trip and they got me a little mezuzah that sits on my door now. And when I walk in my front door, I remember that. And it's got a little scripture behind it. You know, we've got little plaques on the wall. Maybe you need that to keep your focus every now and again. Now, as a young boy growing up, I had crucifixes in our rooms. Now, we don't have crucifixes because Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. But it's okay to have a cross in a room. That's okay. What other things can you do to keep focus, keep Jesus in focus? 3x5 cards with verses on them. What else? Okay, you can write music. Yeah, you can have Christian music in the background. Sure, sure. Listen to Talking Bible when you drive around. What? Or Hillsongs? Oh, salty to Talking Bible, yes. A lot of things we can do. And it's okay. It's okay to have little trinkets. And, you know, if the cross that you wear reminds you of Jesus, that's cool. Some people wear rings. I would not get a tattoo, but some people have done tattoos. Kind of difficult to express that, but that's okay. You can do what reminds you of Jesus to keep him focused in your family. And I want you to take a moment now to pause and reflect on how the Lord has delivered you. We read the verses earlier. But we read verses Psalm 106 earlier. I want to read 2 Timothy since we're in the New Testament. I want you to get to 2 Timothy. The problem with a lot of people's theology is we think we're delivered from every trouble on planet Earth. And that is just not true. Jesus was not delivered from the cross, my ultimate argument. John the Baptist was not delivered from the sword. Stephen was not delivered from the stones. And I do not mean rolling. So the truth is, you're not always delivered on this planet from the trouble that's before you. But Paul knew that too. And that's why he prays this in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. That could be bitter, but he's not. Read what he says next. May it not be held against them. And he's sincere. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Okay, this imprisonment, he was delivered from the lion's mouth, we think, but we're not sure. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. That's his promise. And will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So, if he does not deliver you on this planet, what's the ultimate deliverance? You know the right answer, yeah. The ultimate deliverance. So, when we're suffering, and we may be before somebody's going to behead us, and it's not the pleasant way of the guillotine as in the French Revolution. It's not the pleasant way with the scimitar, the samurai, as in Harikari or in the Bushido. But no, it may be slow and painful, as they do today with the knife. But know this, the Lord will ultimately deliver you. And if he's going to deliver you from that death into heaven, what about the little baby problems we have that are so big because we've got a close-up focus on them and they fill the screen in our vision instead of stepping back and letting them fade to black? He can deliver you from those too. A couple weeks ago when I preached on, or it was last week, the Lord knows the mess you're in. That hit me hard. And I hated preparing for this one because I kept remembering that one. It's like, the Lord knows the mess you're in and he's going to what? Deliver you. So trust him. He's going to deliver you. And it's fascinating how this is building. And I didn't plan this series. I just, whatever psalm comes up, we're doing. So next week will be Psalm 25. But it's like they're building, aren't they? Put your trust in him. He knows the mess you're in. He's going to deliver you. And I'm praising Jesus because I need as much as you do, if not more. Ha ha. I want you to behold your deliverer. I got the sound up? This song by Rich Mullins, he did it on a piano in a chapel. It never got published by him. It was on a cassette tape. He had a cassette tape player, and he's singing into this cassette tape player. And I'm not sharing you that version. I'm sharing you the version by the Ragamuffin Band that did it in tribute with him, for him. So this is called My Deliverer. And this is graphic, so there's no children. Let it keep playing. This is what our deliverer did for us. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. You heard me say all the right stuff. You want to bring the volume down just a bit? Is that me? My hope, it spilled anyway. My hope this morning is that you just understand that He is your deliverer and that you receive that through the sacrifice that He gave you. It's all by grace. So as our habit's been the last couple of years now, you come down the center aisle here and just exit back to your seat and participate as you feel led to. And then we'll close with a prayer after that. So, our Father, we are gathered here this morning to allow you to touch our hearts through the word, through the songs we've sung this morning, through this last song we just heard, that you are our deliverer. May we hold on tight to you, for you will ultimately deliver us from all these trials of this planet and bring us safely into the kingdom of the light that you've created for those who love you. Oh, Father, may we be that group. As we receive this communion this morning, Lord, may we realize the sacrifice you made for us, the blood that was poured out and the pain and the suffering and the body that was given for us that takes our place, that we don't have to die. May we burst forth with joy and gratitude as we receive this gift from you. In Jesus' name, come.